Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our minds would always, now and forever, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. An article in the Science Daily revealed that anyone who trusted their gut was correct 90% of the time. So their advice was, if it feels right, go for it. The very next article I looked at on the same subject was from the Harvard Business Review. And that led with the line, don't trust your gut. So what does my gut tell me to do? Does my gut say trust the first article or the second? Unfortunately, when we get into matters of truth and falsehood, we can't just go with the gut. There's far too much at stake. So a question we might be asking right now is, will the coronavirus vaccine be effective against the South African strain? Is it right just to go with your gut, follow your intuition? Or should we base our lives on some more empirically based trials and tests? Now, against all of that, we've been told in God's word to trust him. And we've even been encouraged to go against historical experience and scientific tests, things that we know empirically are good in the world. That's part of having faith in things yet unseen. That doesn't mean that God expects you to do something where you have no valid reason to do it. But we could be asked to place faith in God where we may even stand against common sense or what we know of the world. So a good example would be Jesus inviting Peter to walk on the water. What was the Savior doing? He said to Peter, get out the boat. And Peter did that. Was that logical? Was that instinct? Would there be any scientific explanation? What about the Israelites walking around Jericho for 7 days in a row and the walls come tumbling down? Is it safe to trust your instincts on spiritual issues? Or in this particular instance, in Isaiah chapter 30, call of God was not to turn to the Egyptians when Assyria was going to attack them. Everything in their being wanted protection from a hard, cold, ruthless people like the Assyrians. And so the natural gut instinct would have been to turn to the Egyptians, the only force who would be able to halt the onslaught from their northern neighbors. But through the reading that we heard in Isaiah chapter 30 and 31, God told them to trust in him because God had kept them this far. The gut feeling would have been, I think, in most people to ignore that advice, to forsake that advice and turn to this powerful Egyptian military force. They were a bit of the meat in the sandwich because they were the buffer zone between Assyria coming from the north and Egypt coming from the south. Who were they going to side against because the military power above or beneath them would then turn on them? Was it good to trust their combined instinct? Or in their self-preservation, would they turn to the Lord? God told them that the might of the North African army was insufficient to protect them. They'd just come to ruin. This just went against everything that human nature would tell them was right. The Israelites were not prepared to listen if it didn't make practical sense at all. And so the Maker was sending out this warning through the first 17 verses of Isaiah chapter 30. It's a warning about not trusting in God. Now, to heighten your awareness of the situation and explain why the king of Israel was even contemplating some sort of alliance with pagans, you need to know how worried God's people were. The immediate danger of the invasion from the enemies had been averted because down in the south, the good King Hezekiah, for the moment, had turned the nation back to their covenant God. The situation had become even more uncertain as God's people returned to an outward, formless and ritualistic worship, thinking that they could give God the dregs of their time and their energy, and he ought to be grateful that these people had paid him any homage at all. I think a comparative question today would be somebody who asks, what's the basic minimum? What's the least I need to do in order for me to be a Christian and still get to heaven? When anybody asks that sort of question, it betrays the heart of the inquirer. It shows that the reason they do anything is to get God onto their side. And first and foremost in their thoughts is not the worship of God, it's how do I save my butt? Asking the question about the minimum legal requirement is asking a marriage counselor to give the least specific details as to what they need to do in order to have their spouse love them, because they don't want to give 1% more than they need to. That's not the spirit of what relationships are like. Was Israel's turning to the armed forces of Egypt, suggesting that they had more confidence in the arm of flesh than in the strength of their Lord? You see, at the heart of this issue was not the military prowess of two superpowers. It wasn't their trust in political systems. The real question was, how is your theology? Do you believe that the Lord of Israel had defeated the armies through the sling of David, the oil jars of Gideon, the son of King Saul and his armor bearer? God had shown repeatedly when the Lord was for them, nobody could stand against them. They needed to think back for a while and just recall the fact that when they left Egypt, there was desert on one side, there were mountains on the other side, the Egyptians were pushing in from behind them, and they had to go through the Red Sea. They should have recalled the destruction of Ai and Jericho. They should have remembered the defeat of Philistines on a number of occasions. They should have remembered as well that Abraham defeated a whole city's army, and it wasn't their strength, it was the arm of the Lord. So here's our lesson in trusting instinct in the face of God's decree. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's not always a good thing to trust in your self-preservation instinct. Add to this the fact that God doesn't expect us to follow without precedent or evidence of grace going before us. So every step where he commands us to do something, there's some proof that he can give us what we need and take care of us every step of the way. We might need to ask questions to get clarity, but there is a point where we need to trust his word, even though our gut instinct and the situation may lead us elsewhere. As we learned last week concerning worship, we will never get full trust in the Lord perfectly right every time. We're always going to fail to some degree or another. And this is where Isaiah's Emmanuel comes in. Where we do fail, the grace of God is evident despite our rebellion. That's my second point. The grace of God is evident despite our rebellion. Chapter 30, verses 18 and following. Especially through those tough and emotionally taxing times, the grace of God is consistent. God is proven to be generous in his love for his people. Just in the words of verse 18, God waits to be gracious. God will be gracious. As soon as he hears your cry, verse 19, he will make the ground productive, verse 23. The Lord will bind up the brokenness of his people, verse 26. His breath is an overflowing stream, verse 28. And so the promise of his care for his children continues. The object of this dependence on the Lord is never just to prevent people from doing what they want to do, but it's also with the undergirding promise that he will undertake in their hour of need. God doesn't say, go not to the Egyptians, and then we hope that there's some bigger force that overtakes your enemies. Obedience comes with a promise that God's furious anger will be felt by the enemy, and he will strike the Assyrians in his anger. I need to ask you the question, what assurance can they have that the Lord will be true to his promise? How do they know God will be true? The evidence is in verse 19 through 22. It shows the Lord not only as their God, but as their teacher. He has shown them to forsake the gods of Egypt. Doesn't mean that they can turn to the golden calf they forged with their collective gold. Their instinct will tell them to go this way. But they've been instructed in the way of the one who is the only true God. To disregard their desire to worship things and appeal to their senses must be founded on the fact that they come to God as their teacher. The second illustration, the second assurance, will come as God shows himself to be the producer of abundant food. So in verse 19 through 22, he's their teacher. In verse 23 to 28, he is the producer of abundant food. When people have food in their bellies and water in abundance, there's little more that they really need. And when a nation walks in the way of the Lord, they've got no fear of their invading enemies coming and stripping their harvest bare and leaving them with little food for the coming months. There's no fighting over wells in a parched earth. The Lord provides. So they would testify that it was more natural for them to follow the way of Jehovah. The Lord is teacher, the Lord is a producer, the Lord is their defender, verse 29 through 33. Would have been even more pertinent in their condition, seeing Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, gaining power in the north and casting his greedy glance across to Israel and wanting not only their wealth, but a number of their better educated individuals as well. God is their protector, their defender. Now, all of these descriptions have been in evidence through the whole of their history. And they're still in evidence today. Isaiah's Emmanuel comes as a teacher. He comes to fulfill the fact that he is the great teacher of his people, who surpasses those incompetent religious leaders back then and the bungling preachers today. He ultimately is our teacher. He's still our provider. He wonderfully gives everything that is needed for those who trust in him. Psalm 37 verse 25 to 26 is still as true today as it was when David penned the psalm 3,000 years ago. David said, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. God is our teacher. He's our provider. He's our defender. He protects his children as he destroys his enemies. We believe this not on a whim and a wish, but the unmistakable evidence of history. His word is true. So as we move to chapter 31 of Isaiah, we pick up on something that the followers of God refuse to acknowledge. Here we've got the results of truly hearing God. Here are the results of truly hearing God. At this point, we have to go well beyond our trusting in our instincts. It's either right or wrong. There's no room for personal interpretation or gut feel. Making a choice of a lifetime needs more than a hunch or a personal opinion. Do I wear a face mask in public? Do I shake hands or not? The decision could be life terminating. And then it's too late. Should we say, well, we'll just go with science rather than the gut? Reminds me of two wildebeest in the Serengeti looking across the river. And as the one wildebeest looks down, he sees a log and the other one sees a crocodile. They can't both be right. It could have no consequence at all if it's just a log. It could mean life and death. The Lord says, trust me, lean not on your own understanding. I take that to mean, from my limited, frail perspective, that I don't always possess all the facts. So I don't have a full perspective like the Lord has. And surprisingly, I've been known to be wrong in the past. God warns his people that the Egyptians are mere mortals at best. They're not able to defend Israel against their enemies. So Isaiah's Emmanuel will fight for her and will prevail. Would you rather trust in the armies which ought not to be trusted? Isaiah chapter 31 speaks about those armies like a lion hovering near a carcass or birds of prey waiting to feed in verses 5 and 6. Why would lions want to make a pact with you so that they can eat you later? They don't care two figs for who you are, and they don't care anything about your family or your people. So we've got to watch out for false teachers, leaders, providers, protectors, those religious leaders who want to exploit you, the do-gooders who ply you with gifts just to use you in the future, the moral people who lead you to an immoral life, officials who appear suddenly just before the elections. These people are like lions hovering, waiting to devour you. Those who do not trust in the Lord as God are in a position because they want to use you. And once they've used you, they will dispense with you like COVID-covered PPE. You'll regret that you ever trusted your instinct if you don't follow the Lord of the ages. However, Isaiah's Emmanuel is the king who reigns in righteousness. That's what we see in chapter 32. We're not going to go into that. But maybe you want to read that this afternoon. He's a shelter from the wind. He's a refuge from the storm. He's a stream of water in desert places. He's a shadow of a great rock in a parched and thirsty land. He's the one who is a pasture to the flocks. He turns the desert into a fertile field. He brings forth justice and righteousness. So what would you trade for a life promised by God in these words? Particularly if you were facing the threat of an invasion by a superpower who is about to declare war on you, would you trust in your instinct? Would you learn from history and turn back to the God of your people? Closing verses, words in Isaiah 32 from verse 18. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. The hail flattens the forest, and the city is leveled completely. How blessed will you be, sowing your seed by every stream, and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. How insecure we would all be if we had to go on instinct. Saw a cartoon where a chap was over the edge of a cliff, holding tightly onto a second guy who was leaning over and extending his arm to save him. And the chap on top, chap number two, says to the guy down below, I'm too weak to pull you up. What should I do? And the guy down below says, trust your instincts. The chap on top says, my instincts tell me to let you go. Chap down below says, actually, maybe you should listen to your heart. Guy on top says, my heart tells me to let you go. No, wait, says the guy down below. Go with your gut. Chap up at the top says, my gut says let go. Chap down below says, well, what about your kneecaps? What are we trusting in? Just these feelings. Here's the rule of thumb. Make decisions based on your knowledge unless there is a clear directive from the Lord. If we fail to listen to God in such situations where he has given us a clear instruction, we may not just put ourselves in danger, but we will have to face his wrath because we've been disobedient. In Isaiah chapter 30 to 32, we've got a warning about not trusting in God. We've got the grace of God despite our rebellion, and we've got the results of truly hearing God. There comes a time when we acknowledge we need more security than just trusting instinct. We need the truth. And Isaiah says that the Emmanuel for whom the world seeks is the one who one day will say to those who follow him, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Gracious God, our teacher, our provider, and our protector, we thank you so much that you do lead us by your Spirit. You give us understanding and insight. Based on your word, you have revealed yourself to us as a God who really loves his children, as a Lord of all ages, knowing the beginning from the end. And our prayer, Lord God, is that we would lean on you far more than we lean on our own wisdom or intellect. Help us to trust you in all things, we commit ourselves once again to you, and we pray that we would be faithful to you above all things. When times are hard, and the path is unclear, would you help us to trust you even more? We don't know what tomorrow will hold, but we thank you so much that you are the one who knows exactly what we have to go through. And in the midst of uncertainty in this world, we thank you that you protect us from knowing what will happen tomorrow, for in many cases, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Help us to take each day as it comes and to lean on you for your wisdom. And we ask this because our only hope is in the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world, Isaiah Emmanuel, your Son, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.